All right, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus. And let's begin in chapter 6. If you'll go back to chapter 6 for just a moment. In chapter 6, let's start in verse 9, all right? Or verse 8, I'm sorry. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches. That's breeches. All right, his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh. And take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar, watch carefully now, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. Now, what's it? That's the altar. All right. So once the fire was lit, it was to burn continually. Notice the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. Watch. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. And again, emphasized by Moses in verse 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out. All right, everybody, you understand that, right? Now, what do you see here? Well, you see that once that altar of the burnt offering was lit, it was never to go out. Never. You say, well, what about when they transported the tabernacle? What about then? Well, you put the coals, the original fire, in a bucket, and you carry the bucket, and when you stop and you set the burnt offering altar up, you then take those coals and you rekindle the fire. But you don't let that original fire go out. Never was it to go out. All right, everybody got that? All right, now look at, please, at chapter 10. And I want you to see something that happened here in the 10th chapter. All right, so God gave these instructions to Moses. Moses gave them to Aaron and to Aaron's sons, who were the priests, the high priests. And their names were, according to verse 1 of chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu. All right, so look at verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. Now, what's a censer? That's a bucket. All right, it's a bucket that you carry coals in, that you carry fire in. And so they took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered, what's the next word? Strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not, and I'm going to add two words, to do. God said that fire should never go out. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Nadab and Abihu did not take God seriously, and they let the fire go out. And so they went that morning to the altar to get ready for the morning sacrifice, and when they got there, the fire was out. So to save face, they took a censer. Saul, undoubtedly, saw somebody with a fire going just a short ways from the tabernacle, and they ran over to that tent and said, can you spare some coals so we can get the fire burning on the altar again? Oh, yeah, I'd be glad to help out. So they took tongs, took the coals, placed them in the censer, put some incense on it. You gotta flavor it up. Gotta put forth the effort. And so here they come back over thinking they had done a wonderful thing, and they offered this strange fire. Now, why was it strange? Well, I'm going to show you in just a moment. But they offered strange fire. And what happened? Look at verse 2. And there went out from the Lord, fire from the Lord, and what's the next word?
Devoured
them. Both of them. The fire of the Lord killed Nadab and Abihu. You say, well, that's awful harsh, isn't it? No, that's what you call holiness. That's God's holiness being violated. And so the fire divided, and they died before the Lord. All right, now, go back to chapter 9 for just a moment. And watch, look at verse 23. In verse 9, chapter 9, and verse 23, I have not used my voice in 2 weeks. You know your voice is a muscle, you know that, right? Yeah, if you don't use it, it gets weak. All right, verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Now this was after Moses gave the instruction that God gave him. This is after Aaron had received the instruction about the altar. And so now they've set it all up. Everything's in place. The tabernacle is all pieced together. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle. And then they came back out and stood before the people. Now that brazen altar, remember, was out in the court. It was where the people could see it. They could look and see it. They were allowed inside the court. They were not allowed into the holy place or into the holy of holies, but they were allowed into the court. And so as they are watching, after Moses and Aaron came out and blessed the people, we are told in verse 24, now watch this, and there came a what?
Fire.
There came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, why did they do that? Because this was not some strange fire. This was God fire. This was the hand of God. This was God Almighty. And they're all standing there watching this. They saw the fire come down from heaven, from God, upon that altar. Where did the original fire come from? It came from God. Our God, don't forget, is a consuming fire. And that fire came out of heaven and fell upon the sacrifice, upon the altar of the burnt offering. And that fire, that original fire, get this now, that original fire that God lit was to never go out. Never. Everybody got that? Yep. All right, let's pray. Keep your Bible open right here. Verse 24 is where I'm going to take my message from today. But let's pray first. Our Father, thank you now so much for allowing us to be here this morning to hear your word. And Father, I pray that you will bless what I'm going to say this morning. I pray you'll help each and every one of us to look inwardly at ourselves. And Father, I pray that if there is even one person listening this morning who does not know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, Father, may you speak to their heart today. And I pray that you will bless the message to the hearts of every believer. And Father, may we leave here rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. So bless us now, Father, we pray. I pray you'll help me as I speak. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Yesterday was the birthday of our great nation. I know that most of you, if not all of you, every one of you feel the same way about America that I feel. I love America. I love our founding. I love the story of the Mayflower and the Pilgrims. I love the story of Paul Revere riding through Boston. I love the story of the Boston Tea Party and the cry for independence that was heard all the way across the Atlantic to the throne of England's king. I love all that. I could sit and listen to it and read about it for hours on end. I love the story of how our founding fathers sought God's help in the wording of the Constitution that we still adhere to today, and how the Lord guided them in piecing together that amazing document, which has for all these years now protected our freedoms and guaranteed our religious liberty. I love all that. I love the story of Patrick Henry when he boldly stood and said, with his hand clenched, "Give me liberty or give me death." I love the story of the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia. And I love the story of how when Thomas Jefferson signed his name to the finished Declaration of Independence, he wrote his name in huge letters to, as he said it, make sure that King George didn't have to put his glasses on to see his name. I love the story of Abraham Lincoln. My, what a story that was. The great effort that he struggled with while president of the United States of America to put an end to human slavery. I love Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, the story of the Underground Railroad. I love the great stories of Lincoln seeking God's help on his face, on his knees, during America's darkest days throughout the Civil War. I love the valiant efforts and the self-sacrificing of our brave soldiers in World War I and the greatest generation of World War II. I love the stories of General George Patton and General Douglas MacArthur and the great military minds that God raised up for such an hour as World War II. And those strong men with their strong love of country, which displayed, which were displayed and enabled victory for our troops. I love the stories of the young American nation coming to the aid of the world in order to stop Hitler and Nazi Germany from conquering the world and completely annihilating the Jews. I love the Star Spangled Banner. If we change the Star Spangled Banner, it'll be over my greatest protest.
Amen.
I love the story of Betsy Ross and that great red, white, and blue that she sewed together, a flag that today every human on the planet recognizes as the colors of the greatest nation that this world has ever seen. I love the fireworks on the 4th of July, except for when my neighbor sets them off at 11:30 at night. I love the parades down Main Street. I love the kids lining the streets during those parades with faces of anticipation as the fire trucks go past them and toss candy at their feet. I love the memory of watching, and I did watch it, I know many of you did, but I love the memory of watching Neil Armstrong take that first giant leap for mankind. When an American astronaut was the first man to set foot on the surface of the moon. I love the story of Ronald Reagan standing in a divided Berlin at the wall, and at the Berlin Wall, and boldly exclaiming, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall."
Amen.
Oh, the boldness and the courage of the American spirit and heart. Is there anything as inspiring and as wonderful as all of those stories of what has made this country great? I just stand here today and I'm so thankful to be an American. I remember the first time I went overseas. I went down to South America with Brother Glenn to Guyana, South America, to preach for 2 weeks. And I remember when I got home, I now understand why when folks get off the airplane, they get on a knee and kiss the tarmac. And the reason is because there is no place like America.
Amen.
Why do you think everybody is fighting to get in here? I mean, if these folks who are hating America and who are protesting America don't like it, leave.
Amen.
If you don't like it, leave. I'll chip in to buy you a ticket to China or to Russia or to Venezuela or to Cuba or to Bolivia. Tell me where you want to go. I'll help you. Happy birthday, America, and I hope you have many more. God has certainly shed his grace on our nation, and God has certainly blessed and guided us as a nation with his almighty hand. And that is what makes what is happening in our country today such a sad and disgusting and horrible thing. The hand of God was clearly, listen to me now, the hand of God was clearly visible in the founding of our country. It has been clearly visible in the wars we have fought. It has been clearly visible in the building of the greatest economic system that this world has ever seen. But today, so many people in our country, it seems, have abandoned God and the God who has blessed us and guided us for all these 244 years. And that grieves my heart. Now, folks, listen. When Israel was given the law by Moses here, we read that once the tabernacle was built and the consecration of the priest was complete, an offering was put upon the brazen altar. The wood was put on first, and then an offering was placed upon that altar. And when it was all said and done, Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu all stood back and watched what God was going to do. And as soon as they got clear of that altar, fire from heaven came down. Fire from God came down. And that fire consumed the altar. Now again, according to chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, once that original fire was lit by God, it was to never go out. It was the responsibility of the priest, Nadab and Abihu, to keep that fire burning. Now, of course, we know that eventually the time came when it was neglected. We read about that in chapter 10. The very next chapter from our text. And when that fire was let dissipate, when it was let to go out, then it was neglected. And when that happened, then the wrath and the judgment of God came upon Nadab and Abihu for their disobedience. Now, we know that the responsibility for keeping the fire burning was that of the priest. And we also know that eventually the time came when it was neglected, and when it did, Israel walked away from God, and when Israel walked away from God and God worked through the prophets to call them back and they refused to come, then eventually God abandoned Israel. And I'm afraid that America is about to make the same mistake. I believe that America has let the fire go out and is turning away from God. We have wandered so far away from the God that we used to trust in for our guidance and for our help, and we are letting the fire go out. Now, I want us to look at a couple of things here about the fire and make some parallels to our nation today. Three things. First of all, I want us to consider the cause of the fire. Oh, listen, don't miss this part. Look at your verse, please. It says, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord." Notice that. The fire, the original fire, came from before the Lord. I think it's clear that the source and the cause of the fire was God Almighty. I don't think there's any question about that. It was God who sent that original fire upon the altar, and that fire that God sent, God said, don't let it go out. And I'm afraid, though, folks, that we are letting the fire go out in our country. I want you to notice that this fire was not a man-made fire. In chapter 10, you'll see what happened when a man-made fire was offered. That doesn't work, folks. You cannot manufacture that fire and it work. It must be God's fire in my heart and in yours. It must be the fire of the Lord, the original fire that was lit by God. And when Nadab and Abihu brought that strange fire and put it upon the altar, I want you to know they paid a huge price for their disobedience. You see, this fire showed itself to be divine fire, which showed everyone the judgment of God upon sin. It is so sad that our world today has so rejected God that we don't even know the hand of God's judgment is upon us when it is upon us. We don't even recognize. We don't see what's happening. Everything that we see, everything that we take in is all related to right now, the moment. And it's a shame. Instead of our nation recognizing God, which we have done for 244 years now, we're all standing back and saying, well, it's the Democrats' fault. And the Democrats are saying, no, it's the Republicans' fault. And the divide in our nation is going to destroy our nation. You mark it down. That's the way things work. Instead of our nation repenting of sin and getting back to a right relationship with the God who made our country great, we are fighting over racial matters as the devil and the Democrats keep up their efforts to divide us according to race, religion, skin color, nationality, heritage, and anything else that they can come up with to accomplish their end. Now, folks, let me remind you that the Lord Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. What America needs on her 244th birthday is a national repentance and a return to God Almighty. Or you can be assured the fire of God's wrath and judgment is not soon is not far from falling upon us. Our problem today is that we are viewing our world without God. That's what's wrong with America. We are viewing our world without God. We sat idly by in the mid-60s, and we watched as Madeleine Murray O'Hare sued to get God out of our schools. And we sat around and did nothing, and now we're paying the price. You've got now two generations that have been born, maybe two and a half. You've got a generation that grew up during that time without God in the school. And look at where we are. Today you got metal detectors at the doors, making sure that the little darlings don't bring AK-47s to school. Sad, isn't it? What's happened to us? Well, we are viewing our world without God. You know, people today don't mind speaking about a God who is full of love, but a God who is holy and just, and a God who judges sin like he did here with Nadab and Abihu, like he did here on the altar with the sacrifice. That's a God that folks don't want to talk about. There is no doubt that God, our God, is love. No doubt about that. John told us in 1 John 4 that God is love. Very clearly we are told that God is love. The Bible tells us clearly that we need to realize that Jehovah God not only is love, but that God is also a God of fire, a God of judgment. Two times in our Bible, once in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. That means, folks, that the same God of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament. He was a God of fire in the Old Testament, but mark it down, he is also a God of fire in the New Testament. Don't let the division between old and new rattle your cage here. It's the same God. And there is no doubt that God is love, but we also need to realize that God is a God of fire. We are all about speaking of God in love, but we neglect the fact that God is the God who must judge sin. Amen. And folks, that is why God Almighty sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. You see, God wanted to save sinners, but He is holy, and so He had to do a whole lot more than just wink at man's sin and say, oh, don't worry about it, come on in. God could not do that. Why? He's holy. Amen. He has already said, He said in the beginning, when Adam sinned, that the wages of sin is death. He already said that. And He could not just say, oh, well, we won't worry about that, come on in. No, everybody said, oh, God is a God of love. Yes, He is. He loves you so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. But He is also a God of justice. He is a God of wrath. He is a God of fire. And where is that aimed? It is aimed at sin. And we need to realize that, folks. You see, God had to have a Savior. We could not save ourselves. So God had to have a Savior so He could be just, as the Apostle Paul said, as well as the justifier of them that believe. We're all about speaking of God in love. But boy, we don't want to talk about God in judgment. And it must have grieved the heart of God Almighty that He made a way for His people, the children of Israel, to be right with Him, and they made a mockery of it and let the fire go out. They said, oh, surely God is a God of love and we're all going to be okay. Oh, we don't have to worry about wrath or judgment or even about hell. God is love and He is not going to send anybody to hell. He's a God of love. Well, my friend, He is a God of love, but He is also a God of justice. And sin must be paid for. And that is exactly what the devil wants us to think. But don't overlook the fact that fire came out from before the Lord. I honestly believe that the Lord could return for his church this afternoon, and 3 minutes later, take millions of us home. Millions of believers, take us home to be with him. Imagine a world where multiplied millions are just gone. Imagine that world. But I'll guarantee you, in about 3 to 5 minutes later, everybody would just be turned right back to NASCAR and Little League and the boat and their lawn and their garden. And where'd everybody go? Well, not real sure. Okay, that's good enough for me. And then just go right back. I hate Trump. But millions of people are gone. Could this be the rapture that crazy guy down the open door was yelling about? Could that be the rapture? Oh, you don't believe that stuff, do you? You certainly don't believe that stuff, do you? You see, that's the world we live in. We are living in a world without God. And we don't even realize it. And so that fire came out of heaven from God. Second thing I want you to consider, I want you to consider the consuming of the fire. Moses tells us, we saw the calls first, but now think about the consuming of the fire. Moses tells us the fire, look at your verse, consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. Now please see and understand this thought. The grace and the love of God is actually demonstrated right there in that statement. You say, how so? Well, the fire consumed the sacrifice, but it did not consume all those people. Isn't that awesome? It consumed the sacrifice. And by the way, let me ask you this. That lamb that lost its life to be placed on that altar as a sacrifice, did that little lamb deserve to be killed? Yeah. Of course not. He didn't do anything wrong. But the innocent had to suffer in order for the sinner to be saved, to be forgiven. And that is the grace and the love of God. The fire consumed the sacrifice, not the people. Who literally, in all that group, who deserved to die? All those sinners deserve to die. Oh, by the way, you and I deserve to die. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
Exactly. You're seeing this, aren't you? The grace and the love of God is demonstrated right there because the fire consumed the sacrifice and not the people. And brethren, that is exactly what happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago. God could have consumed the sinners, but instead his judgment fell upon the sacrifice that was made in the place of the sinner. Only as we contemplate the great wrath of God demonstrated in this consuming by fire the sacrifice for sin, only as we contemplate God's judgment and God's wrath will we be able to properly appreciate the great grace and the love of God in saving sinners through the sacrifice of his beloved Son on the altar of Calvary. What an amazing salvation did the Lord provide for us. The fire falls upon the substitute. The judgment falls upon the substitute, the offering for sin, while the sinner experiences and enjoys God's love, grace, and protection. The songwriter said, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." Thank God for Calvary. And this has always been God's way of providing salvation for us sinners. The fire, the wrath, the judgment, the fire falls upon the innocent. And that is why God said, told Moses, "You bring a pure, white, spotless lamb to the altar as a sacrifice." And that poor, innocent lamb dies, and the sinner goes away forgiven. Wow. What an amazing salvation God has provided for us. And every one of us who are saved can testify to this escape that God provides. I'm so glad I'm saved, aren't you? I'm so glad that heaven is in my future. I'm so glad I know the Lord Jesus. I'm so glad He went to the cross and that God's wrath was poured out on Him, the sinless, spotless sacrifice, so that me, a filthy old sinner, could be set free. Amen. Then thirdly, I want us to consider the conduct after the fire. We saw the cause. And then secondly, we saw, what did we see secondly? We saw the what? Consuming, thank you. We saw the consuming. But now let's consider the conduct. The conduct. Look at what happened here. And this is what needs to happen all across this country of ours. If you look at your Bible, it says that the Lord consumed the altar. Upon the altar, the burnt offering and the fat. Now watch. "Which when all the people saw, they shouted and they fell on their faces." Now, folks, the rest of this verse, I'm telling you, America today is shouting, but she's not shouting praises to God. The shouts are shouts of protest. The shouts are shouts of hatred. The shouts are shouts of defiance, but nobody's shouting in praise to God. They saw the evidence of divine judgment. They watched it. They witnessed it. They saw the evidence of divine judgment. Moses said, "All the people saw." If fire came blasting out of heaven and landed upon the altar, don't you think if you were there that you would have seen that? Now let me ask you, once you saw it, what would your reaction be? You know what folks would do today? They would say, "Oh, I've seen that before." And they'd walk away. They had turned their back on witnessing the hand of God at work. That's our nation today. That's where we are. Consider the conduct. They saw. Then notice, secondly, that this brought joy. It brought joy. Look at it. They shouted. Oh, they shouted. They were so happy when they saw God act. They knew that it was God. And it brought joy to their hearts. Man, I remember back when I got saved, just how happy I was to be forgiven. God's wrath and God's judgment had fallen upon the sacrifice of His Son and not upon me. I was the one that it should have fallen upon. That fire should have came roaring out of heaven and zapped me into ashes. But it didn't. God's wrath fell upon His own Son. And then notice the third thing that happened was they fell on their faces. Let me tell you something, folks. When you understand that God's love provided the perfect lamb for a sacrifice. And you understand that instead of God's fire falling upon you, it fell instead upon God's own dear, precious, only begotten Son, that should be enough right there to humble you and to send you to the ground on your face to thank God Almighty for His great grace. Today, sadly, America has wandered through the decades so far away from the God that was with us for all these years. And we never stopped to consider that a holy and righteous God must deal with sin. He just must. We have been told since the 60s that God is dead. He's not dead. I want you to understand that. You say, well, how do you know? Because I talked to him this morning. Everything's good. God doesn't need propped up. Liberals run around trying to prop God up, religious liberals, trying to explain God. You don't need to explain God. You don't need to prop God up. God's in good shape. Nothing wrong there. But we've been told since the mid-60s, God is dead. We've been told since the mid-60s, this creation thing. No. Evolution. We're the product of evolution. Oh, baloney. We're the product of natural selection. I mean, man is just one more animal on the planet. Why worry about God and eternity and the sweet by and by when the nasty now and now is so unfair and so unjust, and Donald Trump is to blame for all of America's problems? That's how we think. Well, folks, I want you to know that Donald Trump is not to blame for America's problems. America is to blame for America's problems. And we best realize that the wrath and the judgment of God is coming upon sin. Either God's wrath falls upon the sinner or it falls upon the sacrifice. It's that simple. So is God's wrath going to fall on you? Or are you going to trust the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, as your Savior? And let God's wrath fall upon the sacrifice. Which will it be for you? You say, well, I'm trusting my good works. You don't have any good works. Excuse me. I mean, I hate to burst your bubble, but you don't have any good works. You say, well, I do good things. Well, let me just put it to you this way. Isaiah said, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All of them. You say, well, I'm trusting my church. Church didn't die for you. The church was not sacrificed for you. Jesus was. Why don't you just trust Jesus? He's the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want you to think about what you've heard today, folks. You know, the Apostle Peter said judgment must begin at the house of God. If it doesn't start with us, who's going to start it? And I sure wish that we would all realize that the judgment, the fire, has to fall. It'll either fall on you or it'll fall upon the sacrifice. But it's going to fall. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Let me ask you this question. Should you die right now, now don't anybody do it, but should you die right now, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? You say, Pastor, I sure hope. No, you can know. You don't have to hope. You can know. And we'd like to help you know that you're going to heaven. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to have the music play. And if God's spoken to your heart this morning and you have a decision, I want you to come. Come to this altar. Come sit on the front row, wherever you're most comfortable. Just walk down here and stand, maybe, and pray. And say, you know, it must begin with me. I'm going to start it with me. And if you're not saved, please let us help you. We would be more than happy to take a Bible and show you how you can know that you're going to heaven. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you now for our time together this morning. And we thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you will bless the Word to our hearts. I pray that you will encourage us this morning to realize that judgment must begin at the house of God. Father, we cry that the nation needs to get right. Well, the church, it's got to start with the church. It's got to start with the church getting right with God. So, Father, I pray that you will bless and help us this morning to see ourselves in the light of your Word. And Father, I want to pray if there's one soul that's not saved, may today be the day that they step out, walk down this aisle, and let someone take a Bible and show them how they can know they're going to heaven. Bless us now, Father, we pray in Christ's name.